the past is something that you know, we may try hard to forget, but it can just keep bouncing back at us. And it's amazing just how much of our lives and our behaviour is controlled by what has happened in the past. Our present is inevitably affected by our past. I mean, that's a pretty obvious sort of a thing to say. The only way you could ever escape that is to have total amnesia, which wouldn't really be such a great thing to have, would it? I suggest that there are ghosts that come back to, well, what do they, ghosts usually do? They haunt us, don't they? And to be haunted by something unpleasant, unwanted, can in fact almost cripple our lives and our energies and so on. I want to just give to you or talk a little bit about three things, three ghosts that come from the past. One is sins, old-fashioned word, but very, very up-to-date as far as reality is concerned. Sins, S-I-N-S. Now, the second one, regrets. And the third one, fears. Just those three ghosts this morning. Now, as far as sins are concerned, I don't really need to tell you what they are. The breaking of the law of God, violating the nature of God, and opposing the things that God stands for. And this can, of course, happen in all sorts of ways in our lives, and we know about that. But the thing I want to say about it, again, to remind you, is that the sins that we have committed against God and against our fellow man, when we come to Christ, when we are in Christ, when we recognise what he has done for us on the cross, and we are cleansed by his blood, we are totally set free from sins. We just need to be reminded of it, to grasp hold of it again, that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And you've probably heard it said that the verb there, cleanses, is in the present tense, which means it's got a continuous kind of meaning, that the blood of the Lord Jesus goes on continually cleansing us from all sin. That's a great thing to know. And then, of course, there are the promises in the Bible as to what God's done with our sins. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from him. I have blotted them out as a thick cloud. It's good news, isn't it, when you think about that? That all the bad marks that have been against our name have been blotted out, gone forever. And another place, you'll remember how God says, I have put them, your iniquities, like a bundle, and I've put them in the depths of the sea. Right out of sight, right out of circulation. And you may also remember that Corrie ten Boom, that wonderful Dutch Christian lady, said that when God put our sins in the depths of the sea, he put up a sign, no fishing. But you know, this is something we do. And that's what I just want to quickly remind us of, is that so often we don't forgive ourselves and we keep dredging up what God has put in the depths of the sea. It really is unbelief. It's not taking God at his word for us to think that somehow those sins and their consequences are still alive and we need to be going over that ground. It's just a great thing to know. He's dealt with it. It's gone. But what about sins against us? Now I'm talking about things that people have done to us or against us or in some way have offended us. What do you do about them? Because that's pretty real too. You know, we can nurse our grievances. We can go over the ground. We can wish that the person who has offended us was dead or lying on a bed of thorns or something or other. You know, we can have all sorts of nasty thoughts toward those people. But you know, if we live our lives like that, you know, just holding on to the offences that have been committed against us, we're making ourselves miserable. You know, sometimes we think to ourselves, I'll show him, I'll not forgive him. And what's he doing? He's down the beach playing cricket with his sons or something, having fun, while we sit in misery. So who's being hurt? I notice in the scriptures that the word for forgive, I forgive, is aphiemi. That's the Greek word here in this New Testament. And the basic meaning of it is, or literal meaning of it is, to let go or to dismiss. Now I get the picture in my head of somebody hanging on like this to a thing that's been done against them. You know, they've got a fistful of it. And you know what it's like, don't you? You've done it and I've done it. You go over the ground, don't you? You live it through again and again. And you perhaps think what I would have said or what I would have done if I just had the chance again. If the opportunity came for me to put something right or to give that person something to go on with, you know, to get revenge or get even with them or something. And you can go over and over that ground. Where does it get you? Nowhere, plus. It only takes you further down the spiral, down the tube. And I just want to suggest to you that whatever it is that's been done against you, see what you can do about putting it right. That might mean getting with that other person. If it's possible, you should do that. I mean, if they're geographically a long way off, ring them up or whatever. I believe very firmly in the idea of doing all you can to put it right. But I also recognise that sometimes people are intransigent, they're simply not wanting to cooperate, sometimes they don't care, and there's no repentance or anything on their part. But that happens, that's life, isn't it? That's life. But on our part, it's possible for us to forgive. Now, I don't believe that forgiveness is a complete thing unless there are two parties who agree, and, you know, one agreeing to forgive, the other agreeing to be sorry and to admit it and to do something about it, to put it right. That's the full forgiveness thing. But there can be forgiveness to this extent that you let go your grip on it. Even though they may not have cooperated, on your part, you're going to say, this thing's not going to haunt me till the day I die. I'm going to dismiss it. I heard of a man who was approached by a friend and he said, do you remember the time that such and such happened against you when something was done against you? And the man said, no. He said, I remember deliberately forgetting it. That's what we've got to do. We've got to deliberately forget it. It's not as though you can put something beyond recall. I don't think that you can just simply say, oh, I forgive and I forget, and I'll never be able to remember it again. You can if you really want to remember it, you can. But the point is that forgetting in this instance means just turning your back on it and saying, finished. That's a chapter from the past. I don't want that to be a feature of my present. So I do think there's a certain degree of determination and resolve on our part to see that this happens. We need God's help, of course, and we need to ask him for it. Ask him to help us to quit holding on to offences. Now, regrets. Regrets. There won't be a person on earth, I don't think, of any stage of their experience who can't look back and regret something, because it's just life, isn't it? I mean, let's put one right at the top of the list. Messed up relationships. How many of us can regret messed up relationships? Well, I won't be asking for any show of hands today. The simple fact is that we are not people with such perfect behaviour and perfect understanding of other people and so on, that we're always going to do the right thing, and the opposite's the case, that they're not going to always be doing the right thing by us. So we have today fractured families, we have broken marriages, we have the whole deal where it gets messy. It gets very, very messy. And messy relationships are just as common as stoby poles down the side of the road in Adelaide. But what do we do about the regrets? You know, it's happened. And in some cases, the people might even be dead. How can you do anything to kind of repair bad relationships? Well, once again, I want to say, as I did about people sinning against us, do what you can about putting things right. If you know you should apologise to somebody, I think it's just like paying a debt. If someone sends you a bill and here you are, you owe $500 for something or other, if you just want to drop it in the bin, all right, you're going to go through the rest of your days with that thing haunting you if you've got any kind of conscience, because it says you just deliberately threw away a bill and it was a rightful thing for you to pay it. Well, I think the same about an apology. If you should say sorry to somebody, then you better say sorry to them, because otherwise it'll always be hanging about there as a debt. We need to get to the person and say, look, I'm sorry that this and that and the other happens. Now, again, as I say, I'm aware of the fact that it doesn't always work, that everything becomes smooth and there's reconciliation and so on. Not always anything but. So what do we do? What do? We do all we can, and then it says, in the scripture it says, as much as lies within you, live at peace with all men. Now, it doesn't say, perform the impossible and live in peace with all men, but it says, as much as lies within you. In other words, within the capabilities that you have and the grace that God gives to you, live at peace with all men. Now, I want to say something special about parents, because I think this is where a lot of regrets exist. I've spoken a lot about family matters in camps and conventions and conferences and all that sort of thing. And I've had parents come and just unload, the grief they've got inside them about the way their family's gone. You know, I've seen kids that have grown up and gone the wrong way and this kind of thing. And some of them load themselves with a great burden of guilt. And they're carrying it around, like a big pack on the back. And they think, oh, I must have done something wrong. Why didn't I do this right? And never spent enough time with my kids. And fathers say I missed out on the bringing up my sons and so on. So regrets begin to pile up. I've seen people just put their heads down and say, whatever can I do? Here am I. It's all too late now. It's all too bad now. And it's rather a sad thing to hear people talking that way. But there are one or two things that I've always tried to say to help the situation. I've said, now, remember a few things. One is that when your child is born into this world, it's not a piece of plasticine, or it's not a blank sheet. It is, in fact, rather determined by genetics as to what it is and what it's like, and a lot of its character and a lot of its what it's going to be. Certainly through the physical, but also through the psychological, there's a whole lot that's passed on through heredity. Now, you and I can't actually control all that. We're not going to be able to genetically modify our children. There's a lot about what they are when they come into the world it's fixed. It's fixed, and we can't change it. So that's one thing to remember. The other thing is that as they grow into human beings of, the adult variety, as they mature, they're not plasticine. It's not as though you can just simply say, oh, well, they're my kids. I'll get them in my hands and I'll shape and mould them and make them just what I want them to be. It doesn't work that way. I know when my kids were teenagers, I used to think to myself, I'd like just to be able to put my hand inside them and just shape their heart in the way I'd like it to be shaped. And then, of course, you stop and you think, how stupid is that? Because it's not going to happen in any fashion. And so you do something else. You get down on your knees, don't you? And you say, well, Lord, I can't do it, but I want to pray that you will. And you earnestly pray for your children. But then, to take a little bit further, I say to these folks, and your children are going to reach stages in their lives where they're going to make decisions about themselves and about their lives. They're going to make choices, and they're going to reach adulthood, and they're going to go in certain directions, and you are not going to control them at that point. And you probably haven't controlled them in a 100% way at any stage, because we are dealing with the human personality. Now, I'm trying a bit, shall I say, to get these people off the hook. Now, I would also be saying to them, look, if you have consciously done things that have been detrimental and you can look back on it and you regret what you've done, put it right. as much as you can. Sit down with your sons and daughters and say, I'm sorry that this or that did happen. I'm sorry that this or that didn't happen. Put it right as best you can. But then, don't go carrying a big load of guilt around with you, because you don't have to do it. I mean, why did Christ die? To take our guilt, wasn't it? It was to take it all. So why should we be carrying it around on us? Confess it. Say, okay, I didn't do too well. I mean, how many parents anyway are going to jump up and say, oh, I was marvellous as a father? None of us is going to do that. None of us can do that. I've said to folks, when their family goes well and you know, they've got a lot to rejoice in, be thankful for, I say, well, you know, give God the glory, give him the thanks, because that's where it's due. Don't go, you know, trying to pat yourself on the back, because that's inappropriate, just inappropriate. So on the one hand, if things go really well with your family, thank God. If things don't go all that well and you've got grief and you've got heartache and so on in your family, then don't go carrying a big load of guilt around with you. Just thank God for his grace and keep praying for them, because God can do miracles and he can turn those people around and he can bring joy in place of the sorrow. So I was thinking about relationships. Now, I think too about words spoken. Anybody here who's never said anything wrong in their lives? Silly question. You know, James tells us that this tongue here is a world of evil, and man, he also says if you can control it, you're a perfect man. We've said things that we regret, of course we have. How many times would we like just to recall those words? I mean, words that have been spoken in anger, sometimes words that might even be blasphemous or filthy, words that have offended other people. Oh, look, it just goes on, doesn't it? It just goes on. And of course, things have been said about us too, haven't they? So, once again, I come back to the principle. The principle is, you said something wrong, you go put it right. And do everything you can to sort of clear the debt. But then when you think about what's been said against you, once again, don't go over and over it. So easy to do, isn't it? In quiet moments, those words that were said that might have been so insulting, they might have been a put down, they might have been terribly provocative, you know, you can mull over them, and all that's happening is that the hurt that you felt once, you are now feeling again and again and again and again and again. So who's increasing the punishment? Doing it yourself, aren't you? And yet this is where a lot of people go wrong. How many times have you met people who've said, no, I don't go to church anymore, I went to that church over there and so-and-so said to me, and sometimes it's 20 years and 30 years later. And you know, there are people out there, I believe, people out there who are not going to church and saying, you know, these Christians and all this, but all on the basis of something that was said, or maybe something that was not said. You know, they did so much around the place and nobody even said thank you. You hear this all the time, don't you? People upset over what was said or what wasn't said. Look, I think there are times when we've just got to grow up and be a bit bigger, don't you? And put the lid on a lot of these things and just say, forget it. You know, a lot of stuff is just so nonsensical and worthless that it shouldn't be invading our lives and it shouldn't be haunting us. What we should be doing is packing it up in a bundle and just throw it down a deep hole somewhere and just get on with life. I think sometimes in the counselling sessions, it would be a good thing if the counsellor got up and got hold of the shoulders of the counsellee and gave him a good shake and said, look, just wake up to yourself and go and live sensibly. You know, it might save a bit of money, might save a bit of time, might save a bit of talk. And I mean, I've done a bit of counselling and I know what it can be like, where people will come and talk all this trivial stuff and all you want to say is, grow up. I mean, that's not very technical, is it? You wouldn't need to have a your degree or something in counselling to say it. But it's very appropriate, I think, in many cases. So we ought to be careful about those things that haunt us there. But then I think about opportunities missed and bad decisions, and you know, we all look on back on these too. I mean, by opportunities missed, I mean sometimes we think, you know, why didn't I make a better choice about my education? I didn't go far enough, or I didn't do the right thing, or I did the wrong course, or whatever it might be. So we worry about our education. Then we think about our choices insofar as our career is concerned, and then career choices come into it. And somebody said to me yesterday, he said, I've won the battle and lost the war. I, you know, scored a few points along the line, but as far as my life's concerned, it's been a failure. You know, these are the regrets I'm talking about. And then, of course, we can have regrets about decisions we make. If you were to do a U-turn out here in the street and you just weren't, you know, awfully careful about the U-turn, you could change your life and somebody else's very quickly, couldn't you? In about 1 second flat. Somebody could be a paraplegic or somebody could be dead. Just because you decided to turn the wheel and do a U-ey, and it was the wrong moment. You know, there are many forks in the road and there are many turns in and twists in our life's experience, and we can all look back and say, yeah, but boy, didn't I make some bad ones. If only I had that opportunity again. I want to ask you again, talking about driving, whether your policy would be a good one if you sat behind the wheel and you focused on the rear vision mirror. Occasionally you gave a glance at where you were going. Well, you know, this is what it's like for some folks. Honestly, the past so dominates that all I can think of is regret. People fight over inheritances and things like this. You know, the family, you find siblings that have fallen out badly and never speak to each other. And, you know, 20, 30 years go by and they've never spoken to one another. I've found folk who have said, my in-laws said something to me that I didn't like, you know, and so we never talked to one another. I've heard of grandparents that have never been able to see their grandchildren because something was said that offended the son or whatever, or the son-in-law, and so they kept their children from their grandparents. This sort of stuff is very sad, and it's very horrible, very horrible. So what do we do about this? What do we do about these bad decisions? Well, one thing you can't do is go back and in time, you know, and do it again. That's not on, is it? It's not on. Look, I think I'm going to read to you from what Paul says about this. He says, you know, he gives a bit of a story of his upbringing and his education and the advantages that he felt he had as a Hebrew. And he does this in the third chapter of Philippians. And, you know, he says that he was sort of almost the top of the tree as far as a career was concerned. He was a Pharisee and he was well educated and he was respected and all that sort of thing. But he said, whatever was profit to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And it means literally one combined loss. He's saying all those things that I thought were advantages about my life, he said, I see them now as one combined loss down here. And why? Because he says it's in comparison with the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Well, if his advantages were rubbish, then what about our disadvantages? They must be worse rubbish, mustn't they? Well, why is it that we cling to them? Forget about the fact that you didn't do a course at the university or whatever it might be. Forget about it. Because Paul goes on and says this sort of thing. He says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. And that is what Christ has in store for him. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You can see he got a bigger scene in mind, hasn't he? I mean, the rear view mirror is fine because there are times you've got to refer back to the past. And there are many things you can rejoice in the past, aren't there? Many things you can. And so you're going to give it a glance. But as far as the concentration of your thoughts and your eyeballs is concerned, it's ahead, isn't it? You got the steering wheel, you're looking through the windscreen to the future, and I tell you, fellas, no matter what stage of life we're at, the future is great. It's the best. All the best is yet to come. All the best is yet to be. And we're looking forward to that. So I want to say to you today, do what Paul did. He said, I'm going to just get those things and they're going to go behind me. And I'm going to concentrate on what's in front of me. Because you see, tomorrow is a clean sheet, isn't it? Tomorrow is clean. And God has got wonderful opportunities for us. Now, the last thing was fears. There are similar circumstances that we reach in life that can alter our behaviour and can, in fact, constrain us and almost paralyse us if we're not careful because of fear. Now, we may not be immediately conscious that that's what it is, that it's fear. This is a bit silly, but I remember we had a little pup, a little dog years ago, and I had to take him to the vet for some reason. It was along Marion Road here, actually. And this young vet didn't handle him very well. He was a little bit, you know, frisky, and he wasn't a dog is going to hurt you. He's just a little cocker-kelpie thing. But this vet got him around the jaws like this, and I could see him sinking his fingers into his jaw while he was doing something else, giving him an injection or something. And the dog was, he's going black, you know, around his nose, and all I thought, I just wanted to say something. Why do you need to be so jolly cruel and harsh with this dog? But I think the vet was scared. But we finally got the dog at home, got him home all right. We got over it, but it was only a couple of years later he had to get something else done at the vet. I think it was a couple of years. I went to a different vet, way up Springbank Road or somewhere there. And as soon as I got anywhere near the door, my dog started going berserk because he sniffed a sniff that he remembered. I got him in through the door and he was just totally upset. He actually bit the vet on the hand and he had his injection or whatever it was, and I took him outside and he was running around on the nature strip defecating and carrying on, and he was scared spitless. It was an association of ideas, you know. He smelt a smell that he had smelt before. And you know, I reckon we're like that. We reach all kinds of situations where hello. We faced this before. And sometimes it can, in fact, be paralysing. Fears of mucking up, fears of failure. And, I suppose that fear can take an awful lot of shapes, can't it? You know, there can be just so many shapes and sizes of fear. Remember when you were a boy, if your dad had said to you one night when it was absolutely black out there, would you like just to run along to a neighbour down the street there and ask for something and bring it back? You'd think, what? In the dark? Yeah, we're all like that, weren't we? Wouldn't want to run away in the pitch dark when you're just a little lad like this. But if your dad said to you, come with me and we'll walk up the footpath, and you walk next to him, not a worry, was there? Not a worry. Confidence. You know, I think the reason why we have fears and we're afraid at times is that we seem to think we're alone. But are we? You know, if we know the Lord, we're not alone. No matter where we go on the face of this earth, He's with us. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So I want to say about the fears, don't let them haunt you. Just walk with Him. And the Heavenly Father will take care of it all, won't He? He can take care. Last thing I'm going to say. We've talked about the past, but sometimes we're worried about the future because of the past. Now, let me explain. We read in the scriptures here, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in the body, whether good or bad. And the New Testament says that there's going to be the handing out of rewards, or there's going to be losses sustained. Perhaps we don't think about this often enough, but you know, when you do pause and think about it, we're going to stand before Him, our Lord, and we're going to give an account in days to come. Now, I have had occasion to say to some people who've been worried about what he said or what she did or whatever, I've said, well, when you stand before the Lord Jesus, he won't be asking you, what did you think of that person's behaviour, or what did you think of that one over there? He'll be asking about you. True, isn't it? Some people will feel a little apprehensive and say, oh, how in the world am I going to meet my Lord when I look back and think of the record that I've got, the record of my life? Well, I've been saying this morning a number of times, get it off your chest, admit it, confess it, say sorry, or whatever it is you need to do. And I say the same in this respect. If whatever it is that we confess now, the Lord Jesus is not going to bring it up then. Whatever we clear up now is not going to be an issue when we see Him. I think the issues when we see Him are the ones that we hide, the ones that we dodge, the ones that we're not prepared to face up to. But I think the brilliant thing, the wonderful thing is that the Lord Jesus loves us. He cares for us. He pities us. You know, it says about the Father, like the Father pitieth His children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. And He knows that we are dust. He knows our frame. And I believe that the judgment seat of Christ need not be an excruciating experience for us. I believe it can be a time of joy as the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. I like these words, the brethren benediction. You know the brethren benediction, don't you? Here it is. How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as His power, which knows neither measure nor end. 'Tis Jesus, the first and the last, whose Spirit shall guide us safe home. We'll thank Him for all that has passed and trust Him for all that's to come.